for us to say, oh, yeah, you know, I used to do some bad things and then Christ saved me and now I'm different. And kind of just leave it at that, right? And kind of let people ask questions to get more info or to be happy and shake your hand or, you know, we don't know, right? But we're trying to figure out what does it look like to share a testimony so that we can be good stewards with what we've been given, because we've been given a testimony, right? Because we've been given salvation. And so we need to use that in a way that brings glory to God. And I do believe in the power of testimony. I believe it with all my heart. I don't think testimony is what causes salvation to happen, but I think testimony is a way that God uses His grace and His working in salvation so that we can see it in other people's lives. Earlier this week, and I was just talking to Daniel Gooch in the lunch line about this, about how, you know, I'm not a guy who needs science to prove that there's a God. Number one, I'm not scientific. I don't know if you guys have figured that out about me or not, but I'm not. I'm not an engineer by like what Brother Steve and McCain do and all those kind of things. Like, that's just not my cup of tea. I don't like math. The only numbers I like are chapter number and verse number. And so that's not how my brain works. So I don't really thrive on that. I'm the kind of guy, when I was in the military and they were teaching us how to teach people, we learned these different learning techniques that everybody has. And mine is called kinesthetic learning. I like to hear it, see it, do it. If I can hear, see, and do, that's all I care about. Because then I can figure it out and I know it's real and I know it's working. And so I say that because I remember, you know, I told you earlier, it's almost going to be the 9-year mark of when I got saved. And earlier this week, I was listening to a podcast and the guy that proclaimed the gospel the night that I was saved was on that podcast. And I've heard this guy's testimony probably 25 times. I worked with the guy for a few years at Mighty Oaks, and his name is Jeremy Stalnecker. He's the co-founder of Mighty Oaks, and he was sharing his testimony on this podcast. And I've heard the story, but I was sucked in because I knew what was coming. And I remember the night that he was sharing his story, and he was just telling about these things that how his life had been so turned upside down, and that there was so much chaos and some brokenness and a struggle with sin and this and that. But then he was telling this story infused with what Paul was doing, with the hope of the gospel. And I remember sitting there thinking, man, who is this dude? His life is garbage, but he can smile as he tells you this story, and he can stand firm in this Christ that he's proclaiming as the source of salvation and happiness and joy. And even he's even telling us that there's still going to be problems, but that there's hope. And I remember thinking, if I had what that guy had for 10 seconds of my life at that point, I would hold on to it so tight, it would never be able to get taken out of my hands. Little did I know that that's not how it works, right? It's a good thing you don't have to hold on to God's salvation, because then we'd all be in trouble. And brothers and sisters, in that moment, I remember that being a defining moment in my life, because it's like somebody opened the curtains in your room in the morning when it's dark. And all the sunlight comes rushing in, and it's so bright and it's so intense that your eyes do that thing where you can't see. That's how much light came in to what, you know, into my life at that moment. And I remember thinking, I need this Jesus that he's talking about. I have to run to him. I have to go to the cross. I'm hearing him share these words, and that's all I can and want to do at this moment. I can't think of anything else. Even, I don't even care if I take my next breath. I just want Christ. And I know that sounds weird, because we talk about it in like in our human language. We can't really articulate what happens in that moment. But that's the power of testimony. That man's testimony did not cause me to have salvation, right? But that man's testimony showed me what salvation can look like and what salvation does in a man's life. And so I was grateful. I will always be grateful for him and him proclaiming the gospel to me and enter the group of men that Wednesday night at Mighty Oaks. It was a very, very powerful night. There was a lot of heavy, heavy stories there and a lot of heartache and brokenness and sin. And there was a lot of healing in that session. So I want to start this afternoon by reminding us of three truths from this morning's passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Number one, Paul's testimony shows that there's nobody outside of the reach of God's grace, right? None of us here are terrorists. None of us here have killed Christians. None of us blatantly defied God in a manner that I think that Paul did. And so God was able to save him because God can get anybody and everybody, and he will get everybody he sought out to get, right? Everybody that he's chosen will be saved. There will be no taking that away. Number two, Paul's profound conversion illustrates the sovereign nature of God's grace. Had nothing to do with Paul whatsoever. There's no anything about man mixed into it. It was all God, all Christ, all the Holy Spirit, nothing else, period. And then the last thing is Paul's story shows us what God's grace can do for us, and we're encouraged to share that and extend that grace to other people. Now, that doesn't mean that we can give people grace and have them saved, right? That's not what I'm saying. But what we can do is we can tell people this is what salvation is. This is salvation brought me from darkness to light. I was here in this bad place. Now I'm here in this, I'll call it a saved place. And now I have hope, and I'm looking forward to this, to going, one, ultimately to the kingdom with Christ, but I'm moving in a steady direction, and I'm progressively being sanctified as I go because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we effectively share our testimonies? And I got this from the same man who shared his testimony with me all those years ago in that group. He made a video, and he shared four things. I'm adding one thing to it on how to effectively share testimony. Oh man, there's even ice now. Number one, we have to be authentic. What do I mean by authentic? That means we have to be real. Our stories are our stories. Everybody's is different, right? I can't tell a story of giving birth to a child in my testimony, right? Because I have never given birth to a child. Contrary to what popular TV is telling us nowadays, Robert Kale cannot birth a child, correct? Okay, so I'm not going to add that to my story and say, oh, there I was, y'all, in Iraq, 9 months pregnant. Bullets flying everywhere. And then I went into labor, and then I just birthed this child. Because you guys would be like, what an idiot. You're an idiot. Right? Same thing Caleb was saying. If I tell you I'm a vegetarian and I'm not a vegetarian, you're going to be like, what the heck? This guy's not doing something right. Okay, so when we're real, when we share our testimony, when we're authentic, we don't make things up. We don't have to change our testimony to be something that it is or isn't. Right. Again, I've seen this a lot in the veteran community. I can speak to it because on Thursdays at Mighty Oaks, everybody gets a chance to unburden themselves and share their testimony. And we're going to get to the why of that here in a little bit. But a lot of guys have never had a chance to share all the things that they've been through. And it's relieving for them to unpack it all. But without fail, every session, you can ask Lewis. He was there. And on Thursday, we give a brief, hey, when you go to give your testimony, don't do these things, do these things. And the number one thing that we always tell guys, don't make something up, because chances are somebody in this room was where you're pretending you were, and they're going to say, no, you weren't there. I was there, but you were not. And without fail, every session, somebody makes something up because they feel like, especially within the veteran community, if I wasn't in the heat of the battle and I didn't experience these big, massive war type things, I don't have problems. I don't have issues. I don't have struggles. And that is so far from the truth, because I can look out in this crowd right now and I know some of you very well individually, most of you, and I know that all of you have gone through your struggles and not one of you have been in Iraq and Afghanistan. And there are people sitting in here that I would rather go back to Iraq and Afghanistan than go through what I know you've been through. Okay? And that's just me being very, very honest. Everybody goes through things. We all have a story. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to embellish our story so that people think God did something bigger and better than what he really did. Because guess what? God's God. I don't care if he saved you when you were 10 years old sitting in this church because your parents were faithful to the Lord and raised you in the church and you've been walking with the Lord from the time you were 10 until the time you were 60. You have a story. You don't have to add to it heartache and pain and misery and suffering and make up a drug addiction so that people think that you're truly saved, so that it looks like God did a mighty work in you. Salvation in and of itself is a mighty work. And then the reason why we're authentic is because there's no hope in something that's fake. There's no hope in lies. There's no hope in embellishing. Number two, so we have to be authentic, or we have to be real. Number two, when we share our testimonies, we have to be transparent, or we have to be open, right? We have to be willing to share the things that are real. When I share my testimony, it is not comfortable to confess that I was a drunkard. It is not comfortable to confess that I made an idol out of myself and out of the Marine Corps, and I completely destroyed my family doing it, and was a horrible father for the younger formative years of my three older kids' lives. It is not comfortable to say that out loud. It's embarrassing sometimes, and it hurts, and I know it hurts them, and I know I've hurt people and those kind of things, right? But when I share my testimony, I want people to see that God can take a person who was like that and turn them into something different. I'm not perfect. I will never be perfect, but I know God's done a work in my life, and I want to be an open door for people to be able to see into that. Again, everybody has that story. Everybody has, I used to be this, and because of Christ and salvation, I am this. We have to talk about the things that people can't see. And I know here in the South, particularly, that's uncomfortable because everybody likes to, I want everyone to think I have it all together, right? Ladies, I'm not trying to pick on you, but that's a problem sometimes with women is I want everyone to think I'm a good mom. I'm a good host. I am bringing my kids to church and, you know, nothing's falling apart. I'm the best cook. I'm the best this. I'm the best that. My kids have to be behaved because if they aren't, everyone's going to look down on me. Or I have to be this kind of wife or else everyone's going to look down on me. And so we don't share our struggles with people because we want people to think we have it all together. Men, we don't share our struggles because we think it means we're weak. And we are guilty. How many times do you see this? You get together with a bunch of men, even at a church. Let's say we had a men's barbecue. We're out here eating barbecue. And I can guarantee you, I can tell you the things I'm going to hear when men are together. What do you do? What? Like, we know each other. Why are you asking me what I do for a living? Like, you literally know me, right? So that's our icebreaker. Like, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, yeah, well, I'm a Marine. Oh, yeah, well, I'm a cop. And I'm a this, and I'm a that, and I'm a this. Because that's what we talk about, right? We talk about sports. That's another thing I'll hear about. Jobs, sports, how's work? We don't hear a lot of, man, I'm struggling with fill in the blank. I need you to pray for me because my eyes have been wandering and I'm lusting, or I've been angry and short with my wife, or I've been screaming and yelling at the kids. We don't talk about those things because we don't want other people to think we're weak too. And because typically, unfortunately, sadly, a lot of men, when you share something with them, they get uncomfortable and they're like, nope, I'm pushing pause on that conversation. Hey, did you hear about the game last night? And then it changes conversations and you do something. So men have a hard time. Women have a hard time being transparent. But you have to be transparent because that authenticity breeds transparency. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is that passage I was telling you about this morning that just I've read it before and it just blew my mind. Blew it, y'all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 11. This is Paul. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. This is what he says. It'll help if I get on the right. Verse 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Other versions say our hearts are open, right? He's saying, hey, not only are we talking out of our mouth, but we're opening up everything so that you can see. Because Paul's telling him here, we've shared our struggles with you, Right? Paul, if you go back a few pages, Paul tells him how he was beaten and shipwrecked and bit by a snake and almost stoned and had to escape out a window and all these things, hungry, or, you know, being hungry and not having anything, but yet he had hope. He tells them that they were so upset and so anxious over the church that they even contemplated not being alive. That's the hardest thing to confess, is the fact that at one point in my life, I was so broken, I thought death was the only way out. And I know I'm not the only person that struggles with that, because I believe personally that every human being has thought that in some way, shape, or form. And so for people who really contemplate those kind of things, why are they not open? Why are they not talking about those things? Because we're afraid to be open and transparent. Because we're afraid that people are going to look down on us. We're afraid people are going to think we're crazy. We're afraid that people are going to see us as not the best husband or the best wife or the best churchgoer. They're going to question our salvation because I'm anxious and I know anxiety is a sin. Yeah, staying anxious is a sin, brothers and sisters. Getting anxious about something is not sinful until you allow it to take over your life and drive and dictate what you're doing. So we have to confess these things. When we share our testimonies, we let everybody, we open up, we're real, we're transparent, we open up so that people can see the full version of who we are and where we were and where we're at right now and where we're going. The next piece of this is that you have to be vulnerable. So authenticity breeds transparency. Transparency breeds vulnerability. And vulnerability, the difference between transparent and vulnerability is being transparent, I'm opening up and I'm saying, hey, here it is. This is me. Being vulnerable is saying, I want you to come in. I'm opening the doors to you because I want you to be here with me. I want you to call me out. I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to speak into my life. And when I do that, I breed a deep relational connection. The kind of connection that we have with our Father because of Christ, right? And that doesn't mean that Christ won us, you know, won our salvation by being vulnerable. It means that we have to have that relationship where we are willing to cultivate closeness and community. Because without it, you won't make it. I promise you that, brothers and sisters. I promise you that with all my heart. Look at verse 12 and 13 in the same passage. And this is why this passage just jumped out at me. So you see that Paul was transparent. I get that. Paul's transparent throughout all this stuff. But here's the part that got me for vulnerability. Verse 12, you are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. When he says you're not straitened with us or in us or with us, he's saying you're not open to us. You're not conversating with us. You're not making things known to us because you're being held back by your own bowels, your own affections, your own desires, your own protection that we put up over in front of ourselves so that people won't see the real us. They're guarded. And then he says, look, if you want to make this right, I'm talking to you like I'm talking to my kids. You have to be open too. You have to be willing to be transparent and vulnerable and let people in and let people work with you. And you have to be able to share and be that way when you share your testimony with people so that they see the magnitude of the work that Christ did in your life. Then we have to show application. It's number four. We have to show application. So basically that's saying, this is where I was. Christ saved me. This is where I am now, redeemed. This is where I'm going. And these are the steps that I immediately took after salvation that my life started looking different. For me, it was I came to Christ. They gifted us a Bible and I took it home and I just started reading it. One or two verses at a time because my mind couldn't really hold that much and I'm just trying to figure things out. And the guy that mentored me, I literally called that guy three or four times a day for the first 6 months of my walk. Take that back, for the first 90 days of my walk, because I knew he would answer my question. I would call him and say, hey, what does it mean that God chose us? This is what it means. Okay. Hey, what does it mean that Christ, you know, died on the cross for us? for all the sins for of us. And then you walk it out with me. Hey, what does this commandment really mean? What does it mean not to bear false witness? And he would walk it out with me. And so that's step one, was me just being in the Word. And then I started to figure out what prayer looked like. And then I got immediately plugged into a church where I had a community of people who were pouring into me, even at a mega church. I went to a massive, massive church. It was 35,000 people spread out all over the place in Southern California. Just for some context, in Southern California, there are very few good, solid Bible teaching churches. So when you find one, everybody goes there. And it's a town with millions and millions of people. So churches that big with satellite campuses all over the place, that's a pretty popular thing out there. And so I remember they had this thing called growth groups. And I was like, I want to be in a growth group. What's a growth group? Do all Christians go to growth groups? And so, like, I went and asked this guy, what's a growth group? And he said, oh, it's this place where you go and you get the sermon, and then you take your sermon notes and you go to this place and everybody digs in deeper to the sermon. Kind of like what we used to do on Sunday afternoons here. I want to do that. I want to learn more. And see, I want to stop the story right there because I want to remind you, this fire that burned inside of me for God's word, I had no control of that. I wasn't putting the logs on that fire. I didn't start that fire in my chest. The Lord started that fire, and he kept it burning, and I just kept trying to eat and eat and eat. And so I went to this, I signed up for a growth group, and I thought, I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I'm a single guy, but I'm going to sign up for a married couples group because I want to see what Christian marriage looks like because I want to be married again. And so if I'm a Christian, I want to do everything the way that Christians are supposed to do it. So I showed up looking the way I look in the military, just only skinnier, no beard. To a married couples group with all officers. And not just regular officers, pilots. Okay, they're like the snootiest of the snooties. Okay, like we don't rate to be on their level. And I showed up as an enlisted guy by myself. And they said, where's your wife? And I said, I don't have one. And of course, I get the looks and I've got tattoos and, you know, looking like something the cat just drug in, because, you know, this is a month after I'm come to Christ, so I'm still looking rough around the edges. I'm physically not well because I'm weaning off of alcohol, or not weaning off, sorry, I am off alcohol, but my body is going through its physical reaction to that. And so everybody shows up and they say, hey, and so again, I learn at Mighty Oaks, authenticity, transparency, and vulnerability is a real thing. That's the only way to do it. When you tell a Marine that's the only way to do something, that's all we know how to do. We can't see it any other way. So I get there, and I'm like, well, these guys probably already know that. So everybody's going around telling their story about where they come from and how they got there and all this stuff. And, you know, everyone's like, oh, you know, we got married over here, and we did this, and I've been in this unit and that unit, and it's been rough, but we're making it. And, you know, the typical church conversation. And then it got to me, and I was like, well, I'm Robert. I'm Robert, and man, I got 30 days sober under my belt, and if I'm being honest, I wish I could drink right now. I'm divorced. My kids hate my guts. I'm a mess. I often think of dying. I don't know what to do, but I'm here because the Lord saved me, and I want to do something different. And from that day until the day me and Emily moved churches, that little growth group was a part of my life. So for 4 or 5 years, just pouring into me. I remember that was in June. So on 4th of July, that's my favorite holiday, by the way, 4th of July. And I'm always back when I was a heathen. That was an automatic free pass that I was going to do whatever I wanted that day. I was going to drink as much as I could and just be a fool. Because I'm American, and I rate to celebrate our birthday. You know what I mean? And I called this guy, the growth group leader, his name, no joke, for reals, his literal first name is Buck. I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, nothing, what are you doing? I said, hanging out. He goes, okay. And I said, well, I'm calling you because I don't know what else to do, and I need somebody to hold me accountable, so I'm coming over to your house for dinner, and I'm coming over right now. I know it's only 12:30, but I'm coming over right now. And he goes, what the heck? I said, if I don't come over and hang out with you, man, I'm probably going to drink. Like, I'm just being dead serious. I'm coming to hang out with you so that you will punch me if I try to do anything stupid. So I hung up the phone and I drove to his house, and him and his wife were there, open arms. We sat down, we talked, we prayed, and I hung out with him and his kids, and I played games with his children, and I went home. And as I fell asleep that night, I wept like a baby. A hardened warrior, seen and done things that just hard. And I remember just weeping because I was so grateful that the Lord would save me, one. And then number two, that he would put somebody in my life that would hold me accountable to that standard, and that he wouldn't allow, that he wouldn't say, no, man, I don't have time for you. Think that guy wanted some ragamuffin looking dude coming over to his house at 12:30 on a holiday weekend to hang out with his man and his family? Probably not. But he did it because he was faithful, because he loved me and he cared about me. That's how we showed each other that we loved each other. And so the fruits of that application is, as we walk, we get stronger. And we have times when we fall down. I know I've shared my story before, but I'll remind you, 90 days into my walk, I decided, it's 99 days. I'm at 100 days, y'all. I'm going to have a beer to celebrate. Ask me if I called anybody to check in to see if that was a good idea, like I had in the past, 99 days. I did not. And that was not a good choice, because there is no such thing as one beer with me. And so, unfortunately, it's embarrassing also to say that I have a period of my life as a Christian that I fell off the wagon and was living a life as a fool, as a drunkard again, until a phone call came. And it was my buddy, who I would eventually be roommates with when I got out of the military, and he said, what are you doing? And I said, don't worry about what I'm doing, man. What are you doing? And he said, I know what you're doing. You're running from accountability, and you're acting like a fool, and I know you've been drinking, so I'll see you at group tonight. And he hung up. And I said, who does this dude think he is going to call me? I'm going to group and I'm going to tell him what's going on. Well, I showed up to group, and then it's Bible study is what this group is. It's a veterans Bible study. And they pull me aside and they say, knock it off. You're being a fool. We love you. Let us walk with you. And pretty much slap me around until, okay, okay. And it's been that way ever since. People pull me out, right? Like that's that whole thing that me and Lewis constantly are reminding you guys about, of being prayer, being the word, being accountability, being church. Those things are the four most crucial things that we can do as Christians, and you can't do it any other way. So have a Marine mindset, and when I say you cannot do it any other way, don't do it any other way. And then lastly, we show hope. We're authentic. We're transparent. We're vulnerable. We show our application. We talk about where and how God's brought us and what we're doing differently. And then we show hope. And how do we do that? We make it all about Christ. My testimony is never about how Robert pulled himself up by his bootstraps and Robert decided to climb the mountain and get up to the top and say, look at me, because, and beat my chest because I did something so fantastic. Because that's not what it is. Because left to my own demise, I would be dead or I'd still be a drunk. No relationship with his children and his grandchildren. No wife. No salvation. No Ripley Church. No Lewis. No Mighty Oaks. No nothing. Just a gross, pathetic life left to my own demise. And I always tell people that we can't save ourselves. The self-help movement, you guys have heard me say this 100 times, it is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It'd be like if I asked Robert Greene to come up here and stand right here, and I said, okay, Robert Greene, pick yourself up. Physically pick yourself up. It is impossible. He can jump in the air, but that's not picking yourself up. Lift yourself up. Pick yourself up. There's no way to do it. Self-help is a lie. You need Christ, number one. And number two, you need other Christians pushing you towards Christ constantly. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to the word preached. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why we have personal quiet time. It's why we commune with the Lord. All of those things are an act of humility for us to say, God, I can't do it by myself. I want to use the graces that you've given me. And that's the hope that we share. Turn to Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? It means the word of their testimony means that they stood and they said, Christ saved me by his blood. I live in that truth. We overcame. We're overcomers. We are defeating the person who is trying to destroy us. Satan himself. We are destroying him by the testimonies of our mouths and by the testimonies of our actions and by the testimonies of what our hearts are aligned to. And we're saying that sin and death and Satan no longer have any power over us because we've been redeemed and we've been rescued. And we stand firm in that. And no matter how hard life gets, we're going to keep pushing in that. Well, I wish I could sit up here and tell you that ever since I became a Christian that my life has been nothing but cake. And it's been great and wonderful and beautiful and no problems, no nothing. I've preached some of the things up here. I've had a friend here recently that committed suicide. And since I've been a Christian, I've actually lost 6 friends to suicide. I've lost family members. I've walked with all of you in really difficult times. I've seen struggles that I wish I didn't have to see. There's struggles in life. I've been anxious to the point of not knowing what to do and even just forgetting everything that the Lord has been gracious enough to teach me about that through biblical counseling training and not even taking my own counsel, right? Things get hard. But what's the difference for people who are in Christ when things get hard and for people who are not in Christ when things get hard? It's a word called perseverance. We persevere because, number one, we know Christ is nothing can take us from Christ. That's Romans 8:31-39, right? Nothing can take us from the love of Christ. Nobody can bring anything against us. And it's pushing and driving and relying and trusting in the Lord and his blessings so that we don't have to do it ourselves, because when we try to do it ourselves, we will fail. That's our hope. So in closing, why do we share our testimonies? I tell people this. I always, when I have the opportunity to share my testimony, I share it for 3 reasons. Number one, first and foremost, always to give glory to God and to magnify the name of Christ. And then I also share my story to give hope to other people, especially in the veteran community, for guys that I know that are in the same situations that I was in, having the same thoughts in their heads and having a negative impact on their families, and knowing in my heart of hearts and believing it, not just because I've lived it out myself, but because I've seen it countless times. I could sit up here and I can just rattle off names of men whose lives are drastically different now because they're walking with the Lord. Blood-bought believers, restored families, restored marriages, and just restored everything because of Christ. So I want to give hope to others. And number 3, I share my story because I want to remind myself of God's greatest gift to me, which is salvation. I don't ever want to take it for granted. I don't want to ever wake up one day and just be like, I'm here. I'm good. I got it. Because that is going to be a dangerous day for me. That'll be the most dangerous day of my life, I think. And I pray it never comes. So I share so I remind myself of salvation and what God did for me. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be a church that when we talk with one another, that we would be authentic and that we would be transparent, that we would be vulnerable, that we would be willing to share so that we could get help, or we would be willing to share to show others God's mercy and grace, that we would talk about how we're applying what we're learning in Scripture in our lives, and that we would always share hope, whether we're sharing our stories and what God's done in our lives with believers or non-believers. Sometimes it's harder for us to share with believers than it is non-believers, because we know in our heads, well, they already know. Well, that doesn't mean that they don't need to know what you're going through and how the Lord's bringing you through it, because guess what? They're secretly suffering and you don't know it because you're not talking, you're not communicating, you're not willing to open yourself up to expose that so that other people can receive a blessing because they see the hope that you have in Christ in your struggles. So I pray that we do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and for salvation, Lord. Thank you for each one of us having our own story, Lord. And we all have our own different details and our own different walks. But Lord, we have one thing in common, and that is salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that came through your grace and only your grace. So Father, may we always remember that. May we always be grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you would have us to be dependent upon you, that we would trust in you, and that we would rely only on you, because we need you, Lord. And we know this with all of our hearts. I pray, God, that you would foster in us as a church congregation and a church community, that we would be open and willing to share with people and let people in and ask for help when we need it, and to share how you've helped and led us through difficult times, Lord, so that we would be able to bless other people's lives. Father, we love you and we need you. We say this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.